following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
How you guys doing? Good. Hey, if you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 24. As you guys are turning there, I'm actually going to tell you a story. So, this past weekend, for those of you guys who were here, you guys might remember that Pastor Jeff started out his sermon with a story, and it was like a heartwarming story about this Christmas gift that he had received as a kid, right? And it was something that he loved. He pulled it out. We're like, wow, that's amazing, right? Well, tonight, I'm going to actually tell you guys, start out with a story about a gift that I received when I was a kid as well. But I can't say that it was heartwarming, nor can I say that it was a gift that I love. So let me take you back just quite a few years back to when I was about 15 years old. For some reason at that time, I was really into the Hawaiian culture, right? I loved the beach, I loved poke, I loved surfing, I loved Hawaiian shirts, and as I was reflecting, I was like, man, there's not too much that really has changed over the last 20 years or so, but for my birthday that year, my grandma, knowing what I was into, she decided to get me like a Hawaiian-themed gift, right? Which is really super sweet. I mean, the intent was so good. She was just very thoughtful in the way that she did that. Me now being an adult, being a husband and a father, I love giving those types of gifts where you're thinking about what they're into and just all that. So her intent was so, so good. Yet when I opened up my gift, I cannot say what came out was appreciation. What came out was more so mortification. And the reason why is because as I unwrapped the gift, this Hawaiian-themed gift was not a shark tooth necklace. It was not a Hawaiian warrior spear like I was expecting, but it was a hula-themed Barbie. I know. Needless to say that moment did not go for either of us the way that we had planned, right? Now, again, I love my grandparents. I love the different grandparents that God's given me and the years that I got to spend with them, right? So this is not to shame my well-intending grandma at all, right? But I share this really to give you guys an example of a time where there was some disappointment in the way that things had turned out. Now, I'm guessing that all of you guys, if you think back, you could probably think about a gift maybe that you received for Christmas or maybe for your birthday that you were a little bit disappointed in, right? Or maybe when you're thinking about disappointment, you actually are thinking about something bigger, where you're thinking about, okay, well, what about just the bigger disappointments of this life, right? Maybe you're thinking about, you know, maybe for some it's a vocation. Maybe for others it's a position within that vocation. Maybe for others it's more relational, right? Maybe it's even your marriage, or maybe it's your lack thereof. Or maybe it's what you own or what you don't own. Right? Maybe it's where you lived, or maybe it's just something about how your life turned out, that there was some disappointment. This year in itself, man, it's probably been full of disappointments for a lot of us, right? As things were shut down, right? As important events were canceled, and just probably a lot of different things that did not go the way that you planned or the way that you hoped for. So, obviously, I'm not going to have enough time to do this, but my question basically is to answer in the next few minutes this. What do you do when you're disappointed? And what are we to do as followers of Jesus to navigate this area well? And like I was saying, 10 minutes is really what we're spending. 10 minutes is not necessarily enough time to be able to answer that question sufficiently or thoroughly in the way that I hope for. In fact, to do it that in an hour, that could be challenging. So instead, what I'm going to do is I'm simply going to share with you guys a story from Scripture in which we find two followers of Jesus who were disappointed. And then I'm going to take that and I'm going to give just a few insights from it and a reason for hope. If you are a believer in Jesus, even if you are disappointed, then finally, I'm going to pray that God meets you in that. So let's read through the story in Luke 24, verses 13 through 31. It says, "Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together, they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, what is this dispute that you are having with each other and are walking? And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened these last few days? What things, he asked them. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all people. And how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were there with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer for these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them all the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Verse 28, they came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, stay with us because it's almost evening and now the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. So we're going to stop there. This story picks up right after Jesus' death. In fact, if in some of your guys' Bible, it's in the very same, it might even say Jesus' resurrection. This is the same day. So Mary Magdalene, as well as a few others, had just come from the tomb, and they just found out that Jesus' tomb was empty, right? Peter and John, they do the same thing, and they see that Jesus' tomb was empty. Then after that, we're introduced to these two disciples. One was named Cleopas, and the other was a nameless disciple, which commentator David Guzik points out, and I think this is really cool, but he says it is so like our Savior to go to someone right after he rises from the dead to reveal himself to who we would see as someone as nameless. But to him, he knew who they were, right? But these two were basically exiting from Jerusalem. They had just celebrated the Passover, and they're on this road called Emmaus. And while on this road is where Jesus begins to walk with them. So even just in a really quick reading of the text, which we just did, right, we can see that there's some emotions that are going on with the disciples there, right? You know, you guys definitely see discouragement, right? It even says the word that they're discouraged. But we also see something else. We see disappointment. So why are they disappointed? Well, there are three things that I just want us to really be able to take with us and really focus in on here and just take notice. Okay, so there's firstly the three things that kind of fuel their disappointment. And then from there, I'm going to just share with us three things that we can learn to better navigate it with. Okay, so firstly, they were disappointed because God did not work in the way that they thought he would. They were disappointed because they thought that God was going to work in a certain way, right? We see that in verses 19 through 22 that they had just seen Jesus' power. They seen Jesus' wisdom. They seen his perfect example of both truth and love. But they wanted him to come in glory and kingly power at that time, which we know he will at his return. The scripture tells us that. But when he first came, he came humble and meek as the suffering servant. And because of that, it seems that they began to doubt who he was, right? And guys, we have to be careful not to put our hope in how we want God to move as much as we have to put our hope in God and trust him to move and trust the results with him. Secondly, they ignored things from the entire counsel of God's word. You know, they were not wrong in what they believed that the Messiah was going to come and redeem Israel. But Jesus himself pointed out to them in verses 27 through 29 that they were missing out also, though, on what the rest of scripture had told us about the Messiah and his coming. And similarly, when it comes to God's word, we can't just cling to the stuff that we like, right? Or the things that maybe kind of suit our bents or our personal agendas, right? Like, I like the parts about victory. You know, I like the parts about heaven, right? But neglect the fact that, you know, one of God's biggest purposes for us is to conform us into the image of Christ. Or one of the ways that he does that is through trials and suffering, right? Or maybe we're like, man, I like how Jesus loves, but man, I don't really like the holiness part. Well, we can't pick and choose when it comes to that. Instead, we as believers are to approach every other thing through the lens of the work of Jesus and God's holy word, not the other way around. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. Thirdly, we see that they were missing out that God was there with them, even in their disappointment. You know, maybe you guys have done this before, but I definitely have, where you found yourself so focused on something that you actually miss out what's in front of you, or you miss out on what's around you. Man, there's times where I've looked all around the house for my glasses. I'm looking, and I ask my bride, and I'm like, hey, where is it? And she's like, it's right on top of your head, right? Maybe you guys have experienced that. Well, these two who were these followers of Jesus, they at this time had become so focused in on their discouragement, so focused in on their disappointment, that they actually missed who was there walking with them. It was Jesus walking with them. Now, to their credit, the scripture actually tells us that God kept them for that time frame from recognizing Jesus till the end of their visit, right? Yet we do say that they had already heard from John, right? They had already heard from the Apostle Peter. They already heard from Mary and others. But up to this point, it seems like they just didn't believe it yet, right? And that was evidence in their conversation with Jesus and before their conversation with Jesus. Now, here's the thing. I don't want you guys to think like, man, this guy's just picking on everyone. He's picking on his grandma. Now he's picking on these guys right here. And guys, that is not the point that I'm trying to get across, right? So please don't misunderstand me. Rather, what I want us to do is to notice how they approach this disappointment. Also, how easy it is for us to do the same thing when it comes to our own disappointments. And that even though they're there, they could have been trusting God that entire time. And rather, man, I don't want us to walk in those same things. So how do we do that? How do we rightly navigate disappointment? Well, guys, really, it's just an inversion of what we just read. Firstly, we can rejoice in the fact that God does not always work in the way that we wish he could, or the way that we wish he did, right? As Isaiah 55 tells us that God's ways are not our ways. His ways are so much higher. His ways are so much greater, right? And if God is our Father and he sent his only son Jesus to die for us, you can also trust that when he does something differently than we hope for, when he does something differently than we wanted him to, it is ultimately for our greatest good. And because of that, we can still trust him even when that happens. In fact, I think if I was to take like just a survey of those of you guys who could think back to the ways where God didn't answer your prayer in the way that you hoped for, man, a lot of us could say that was actually a really good thing. That was God's grace in that. Secondly, we have to study and know God's word and trust what it says. Right, these followers of Jesus here in the text, we see that they were either not aware of what it said about him in the prophets or in the Old Testament, or they just weren't living in its reality. Right? Either way, as people now who have every opportunity to hear God's word, to read God's word, to be able to hear it being preached, we can't afford to not know it, to not meditate on it, to not meditate on it, or to not cling to what it says. Thirdly, if we're believers, we can trust that God is with us even in our disappointments. Guys, scripture tells us that God is never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Jesus said after he had rose from the dead, he said, you know what, man, I'm going to be with you even to the end of the age. In fact, the beautiful thing we see in the story was, in spite of what was expected by these two, and in spite of it not happening the way that they wanted, God was absolutely at work. And he was actually doing something so much greater than what they expected, as he came not only to defeat their temporal enemies, but to defeat their greatest enemies, which were sin, death, and Satan, right? And he conquered them. So what does that mean for us? What is it, just what we just went over? How does that connect to you? Does it mean that, you know, if we understand and take to heart the things that we just went over, that we're gonna no longer struggle with life's disappointments? Because there's lots of them. There's lots of disappointments in this life. And man, unfortunately, I'll say not necessarily. That doesn't necessarily mean that. But it does mean that as we allow God's word to shape our perspective, as we allow God's word to shape our understanding, man, we now have a genuine reason for hope, even in spite of our disappointments, even while in our disappointments. So to end our time, I just want to read to you guys a poem by an unknown author that I think it really captures just the idea of what we just talked about. And this is what it says. I asked for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I among all men am most richly blessed. Father, we thank you for just those great truths, God, that you are with us, even in spite of the things that are going on around us, maybe the things that we're currently going through. God, even just in the midst of disappointment. And yet, God, we are so thankful that we can have the hope that you are working behind the scenes. God, that you're shaping your people. And God, that you are doing, God, so much more than what we can see. And so, God, we just praise you that we can rest in your love for us. We praise you that we can trust that you are in control. We praise you that, God, Lord, you, again, Lord, ultimately work things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purposes. And so, God, would you please just meet us where we are at? And I pray that you would just bless and minister to each person as we continue in just this time of being able to just enjoy the music. And so, Lord, we just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.